Luke from chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight."
Now, if you would like to follow what I have to say this morning in your own Bibles, then we turn again to Luke chapter 16 and verses 1 to 14. Let's try and set the scene. And for my benefit, it's in English, not Russian. Whilst all scripture must be very carefully expounded, some parts of it require special consideration, so that we don't come to the wrong conclusions with regard to what it means. And these verses we're looking at this morning come under that caution, because we think we're going in a certain direction, and then we are turned round, and a different application is made. Now, when the passage was read to us, we see that the audience that the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing was mainly his disciples. But there were other people there, including the critical Pharisees. And part of this narrative given to us is about mammon money. But it's not given to rich people. Did you notice that? The disciples were not rich, but he talks to them about wealth. There were those who were wealthy listening, and we'll finish to talk about them. But we need to listen carefully to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first person that's brought to our attention is this executive in the business, employed as a manager with a responsibility to monitor the transactions and to ensure that the business was not run at a loss. If the business was failing, like any executive, is expected to sit down to take a remedial action so that at the minimum damage takes place. Now, this entrepreneur, the man that owned the business, was in the fortunate position of not quite knowing what he was worth. That must be a nice position to be in, mustn't it? You can sometimes tell people like you and me how much they're worth because it's jingling in our pockets. This man didn't know. He employed others so that he could say to them, how much am I worth today? And if the director of finance can't tell you that in your company, then you have the wrong director of finance. All in the hands of others, bankers and accountants, who of course charge their professional fees to see what needed to be done. Well, we can say this morning that the company was sufficiently large enough and diverse enough, perhaps, to be listed even in the investors' index. So, picture. The premises are opening this morning. It's Monday morning. Everyone is eager to be there, we can assume. The shutters are going up, the lights are going on, customers are ready to come in, transact business and be on their way. Well, that's the picture. But the day of reckoning came. Because the second person brought to our attention is this unscrupulous executive. Somewhere in the hierarchy where he had quite a responsible position. Now, the narrative tells us that the day came when he was going to have a reckoning with his employer. We don't know how this occurred. Maybe some eagle-eyed clerk noticed that a lot seemed to be going out, but there didn't appear to be many invoices also coming in, duly paid. Or maybe an investor was wondering what the dividend would be this year, and no one could tell him because the books could not be read properly. Have you ever been to an interview where coffee is not served? Many years ago, when the local government were reorganising everything, or attempting to, the jobs were going, and eventually my name came up and I was invited to interview about the job I would have. But there was no coffee. Well, in the end, they had to decide that, of course, everybody working for the authority had to be found a job, and one was found. Write in your Bibles, if you like, now, the interview without coffee. Because this man was going to have to give an account. There'd been some kind of initial investigation, but there was sufficient evidence to suggest that all was not well. And the game was up. There were irregularities in the invoices. And in fact, the truth is this. The picture given to us is a man who is now writing in invoices and doing this and doing that. Not because he wanted to falsify invoices, but because there was no paperwork at all. So he begins to telephone around and he says to people, or he says to himself first, I am too old to work. Well, that was his perception. I'm too embarrassed and ashamed to beg. But he wasn't so old that he couldn't cheat. And that's what he was doing. So then he has to telephone other people who would certainly taken their share And before there was any money meltdown, which we experienced as we did many years ago in this country, about 10 years ago, something has to be done. A smooth operator. So he has to think of a way out. He has to make good some of the losses. He didn't know what the losses were. But it's interesting for us to note that if he wasn't keeping account of what was happening, the customers were. Now, if they could do it, why couldn't he? And so he says to them, and we needn't read it through because it says different things in different translations of the Bible. How much do you owe the boss? And when they told him, he said, put 50% down. And then to another. And we need to remember that although he went to several people to say this, the Bible doesn't say that the list ended with the people it contacted. There'd be many more. Oh, he'd been at this a while. And eventually they got some idea of what he was asking them to pay. And with minimum fuss, the Bible says to us, Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. And that day came for him. So he cobbles something together. Better late than never. And when it's all been arranged, then the checks arrive, or perhaps there were direct debits to deal with. And true to his character, the customers didn't lose out, nor was any cost to him involved. Only the boss was still losing. It's a familiar scene in our newspapers. The falsification of accounts. Then the damage limitation. But what he had done was to secure his future. And in fact avoid prosecution. But then we get a surprise comment from the man who was, well, not lost everything, but only just managed to reduce his losses. A surprise comment. Now, Jesus says of this former executive and his employer, on what grounds can we approve what the owner said? Well, I suffered some loss, yet I admire this scoundrel. Now, the Bible's not suggesting that we should approve of poor ethics. That may be the way you think it's leading us, but it isn't. No, what the employer is saying, well, I can admire my former employee because of his, listen to this, his foresight, his wisdom, and his shrewdness, and his resourcefulness in getting himself out of this dilemma. If only he had exhibited the same qualities whilst he was working for me, he'd have kept his job and probably have been promoted and got bonuses as well. But he didn't wake up to the situation until it became desperate for him. So then Jesus goes on to say to them, and this is the surprise, you take a leaf out of his book. That's the next thing. This man was motivated for selfish reasons just to save his own skin, and yet then he showed competence and shrewdness in dealing with the here and now with the future in mind. And when he asked himself, what is to become of me? He applied all his skill, all his experience, and all his knowledge to meet that situation. And the truth is that men and women who are not motivated by the gospel or the gospel of light, you know, the children of light, the children of darkness, or the children of this epoch as it is, you watch them prove their motivation. They decide on their aims, and nothing and no one is going to be allowed to impede it. They focus on the here and now and into the future. Richard Branson owns an island in the Caribbean, and someone offered him £200 million for the island and what was on it. And he said no. Because in his shrewdness, he uses it to make more money. And you can stay there. But £10,000 a night. But recently, he's not been doing that. This shrewd businessman has been saying to himself, there's been changes in America, but I'm interested in new business, and I have businesses there. I'm the chairman of about 200 companies. Now, I've got to think about the future. How can I make a safe investment? So he's making inquiries. And so someone was invited to the island for a all-expenses-paid holiday. And his name is Barack Obama. There are no flies on Richard Branson, are they? The children of darkness are wiser and shrewder than the children of light. He really doesn't take his eye off the ball. He's focused all the time. In fact, he doesn't need an office to make his decisions. All he needs is a hammock in the sunshine. What a way to live. And Jesus says, you know, when people are building their businesses up and they want to do this and they want to do that, or they're building their lives up in some way, they do it very cleverly. We got up this morning and we came to church, and about 10:30 we start our services, but the market trader was up at 5 a.m. this morning getting his goods ready and shouting the golden dollar's making money. He is wiser than we are, and I'm not suggesting we should do that kind of thing on a Sunday, but you see the attitude of these people. And we need to be the same. Now, this is not a sermon, and it's not a message from Jesus about shady dealings or giving all your money away, as we shall see. But he does say to us that there's no room for slothfulness in our Christian lives or any kind of prolonged indolence. Some people are motivated by ambition and wealth and status and public recognition. But we, exercising our foresight with tenacity, are also at work in the interests of the kingdom of God. But it also cascades down to our own lives. For we should be saying to ourselves, sometimes in our lives we reach situations where things change and we have to think. You change jobs. You go live in another place. Money comes in, or it goes out. And money talks, and I never cease of saying, mine usually says goodbye. It's not with me for very long. But when do we as Christians sit down and focus on situations and say to ourselves, why am I here? What am I doing? How do I see the future? But that is what we should do. I was taught many years ago, decades actually, where, you know, if you get fed up with the situation where you are, A wise old man said to me, if you cannot live for Jesus where you are now, don't think the fields will be any greener and you can serve him better there. If you cannot serve him here, you will not serve him somewhere else. He is testing you. He is wanting to use your brain and the work of the Spirit to make you think about the situation, that where you are now is where he would have you be. It may not be for very long, but make the most of it. Use it. Don't sit there looking glum, thinking, well, what's going to happen now? All in the purposes of God. He is leading you, and he wants you to use those faculties which he's given to you as led by the Holy Spirit. And when God calls us, wherever it might be, he also will equip. There's a very old hymn that says, there's a work for Jesus, humble though it be, 'tis the very service he would ask of thee. Faint not, grow not weary, he your strength will renew. Because there's a work for Jesus, he says, only you can do for him. So let us not despise where we are or what we've been given to do, because God would have us do it now. He'll prepare us for other things as we go along. So this isn't a message about if you're rowing the boat, the gospel boat, very hard as you can, will you please row even harder while others are watching? Because all that will happen is that you will end up working for God spiritually on empty, because you're not actually feeding your soul in any way. No, we need to have foresight, and with our resources think about where God has got us now, where he might use us or where we might go, and to work hard where we are so that if we can prove him here, we can prove him anywhere. So this morning, if you came feeling sad because you thought life was giving you a raw deal, be encouraged, because God is looking to you now to stand up and push back your hair and roll up your sleeves and say, I will serve him where I am, and things are far better than I thought, and things are going to be better still in due course. And if you're unemployed, and some of us have been more than once, that's a lesson that we need to learn very quickly. So, in dependence on divine grace, we ask God to make us wise as children of light, just as the children of darkness are, who do not have the Spirit, by the way. So, see your present situation in a very positive way. Well, I'm going to finish this morning by perhaps saying what you expect me to say. And it's the way in which the Pharisees were answered. The veil of eternity is lifted for us. That's what you should write in your Bible. Because we are told that you cannot serve God and mammon. But we can master mammon before it masters us. Have you ever thought of that? You be in control. The veil of eternity is lifted for us, and we cannot act responsibly in what is given to us in lease terms, in temporal things. How can we expect God to give us something in eternity which we will not handle quite so well as we should? Why should God entrust us with anything now if we're opting out? And if you can squander what is given to us here as stewards of God, then do you think he will be so foolish as to give us anything else for ourselves to keep? Well, there is all sorts of verses in the Bible, but Here is one from 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. A message not just to the rich, but to his disciples, you and me. Tell those who are rich not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. Put their pride and their trust in the living God, who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good with their money. Those who are rich should be rich in good works. They should happily give to those in need, being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. And by doing this, you will be storing up the real treasure in heaven, so that when you arrive there, you will discover it's been a safe investment. And those there will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." Just like the bad guy entered in his joy for the very wrong reasons. Our motivation needs to be pure. And we know that was the message because it then says, "And the Pharisees also heard him, and they sneered because they loved money." Now, if you read the authorized version, this scoundrel says in his situation, "I am resolved what to do." And the message that comes to us as Christians out of this narrative is this: with our skill and our shrewdness, in dependence on divine grace, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will think about this world now and the next. And in the light of eternity and those circumstances, I too am resolved what to do. And that, of course, is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, to advance his kingdom, to make it a high priority in our lives, not a low priority, that we might receive all the blessings that he has for us both now and in eternity. So you see the way in which we have to interpret this very carefully. We get to a stage where, oh, Jesus is actually complimenting this guy for being a smooth operator. No, he was a smooth operator with the wrong motives. The whole point of the story is that we with the right motives should do even better than him with what we have. Share and work for Jesus. And so we close our time together to take that away and think about it. And hopefully this evening we meet together again in the purposes of God to take a journey through Colossians.